And our God is holy, and we are not. I want to conclude this series that started based in Psalm 38, verse 18. Because sin is no laughing matter. People want to joke, they want to cut up, they want to think it's kind of cute. There's nothing cute about sin. It is rebellion against God. It is a corruption. You can have perfection without flaws, but you can't have a flaw without a perfection. There was a wise man who once said, when God created, think of a finely woven sweater. You can have the sweater without a hole, but you can't have a hole without the sweater. And as things unravel, sin is a coming apart. Sin is a flying in the face. Sin is a denial. And sin is not something we look at only in somebody else. Look at those sinners out there. Those wicked folks. Look at yourself. I look at myself. It's easy to dump on somebody else. That nasty old this. That wicked old that. You want to see somebody who's nasty and wicked? Look in the mirror. I saw one this morning. The heinousness of sin. What does he say in this 18th verse of Psalm 38? I will declare mine iniquity. So easy to trash somebody else. Talk about how they are wicked. I am a sinner. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. It's not a casual thing. Nobody's perfect. That ought not to be our attitude. It should disturb us. See that spike on the table? I don't know about you, but that reminds me. It was my sins that Christ paid for. If you're a child of God, you know it was your sin. Jesus didn't just smile and say, it's all cool. No. He paid the price. He was the sacrifice. And it wasn't just for some nebulous somebody that did something wrong. They got off track a little bit. Sin. And we ought to have sorrow for sin. Now, we've already talked about the fact that all sin is first and foremost against God. You can, and you often do. I can, and I often do sin against others. By what I do and by what I don't do. But if there were no others, all sin, just like David said in Psalm 51, even though he'd sinned against Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah and before the whole nation, the lousy example that he set. And yet, in that fourth verse, he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Let's get the priority right. When you sin, oh, you want to make it right with others, but number one, it's against God. Whether we think it, feel it, say it, or do it, our sins are against God. And we're to confess our sins to him. And then last time we were here visiting to this passage, we thought about the fact that we also sin against others. And that should disturb us as well, especially as ambassadors of Christ. Because if you're a child of God this morning, you represent Jesus Christ. Do you want to blaspheme his name? Do you want to trash his name, his reputation? He's invested an awful lot in you and me. We ought to live up to that. But I want to give you something to think about that maybe you never did before. Be turning to Proverbs chapter 8. Now, I've had people try to argue with me, and it doesn't do much good to argue with them. Just give them the scripture. You give them the scripture, and if they have a problem with that, their problem is with God. You know that? So, please be patient. But please be attentive that you can sin against yourself.
That's right.
Where do you get that, preacher? I didn't dream it up. I didn't get off the back of the folks toasting box. Proverbs chapter 8. Most Proverbs attributed to Mr. Solomon. Look at me, please. You find Mr. Cheater. Yes. The last verse of Proverbs chapter 8. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. You hurt yourself when you sin. If I eat too much, I don't hurt Marcia so much. I don't hurt the doctor so much. I hurt me. So that's my confession. The fact is, when we sin, oftentimes it comes right back and it gets us right between the eyes. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. You shoot yourself in the foot, bud, when you do that. All they that hate me love death. You can rail against God, you got a death wish. That's what that means. Should get our attention. Look over in chapter 20 of Proverbs. Verse number 2. The fear of the king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. You're not part of the solution. You're part of the problem when you do such a thing. There are consequences to our actions. The world wants to say, well, you know, there are such things as victimless crimes. There are no victimless sins. You're against God, often against others, but sometimes even against yourself. Now, it might take you a minute to turn to the book of Habakkuk. You got that, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Some say Habakkuk. However you say it, I want you to read it. I want you to know it. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 10. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and has sinned against thy soul. So if you're talking to somebody at a coffee break or whatever, and like, yeah, our preacher said something yesterday.
Yeah?
What did he say? He said you can sin against yourself. Now, well, just remember, Habakkuk, however you want to say it, 2 and verse 10, or those two we saw in Proverbs. And somebody said, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, it's in the New Testament, too. Now, it gets kind of quiet sometimes, depending on where I am. I used to preach in the prisons, and inmates didn't like me pointing this out, but it's true. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. There are things you can do that only God may be aware of. There are things you can do that are tearing down the very fabric of our society. And we're talking about marriage. And so Paul doesn't cut any corners here. He says, flee fornication. That is bad news. Men don't need to be looking at another woman the way they ought to look at their wives. And likewise, wives ought not to look at any men other than their husbands the way they ought to. Flee fornication, he says. A lot of good reasons for that, and part of it's given here. Every sin that a man doeth is without, that means outside the body. But this is an exception. It even gets you in your most intimate. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Wow. A young man, young woman might read that and think, who do I hurt? You hurt what God has said. You damage others. You hurt yourself. So be aware. Now, there are theologies that run around and want to diminish or even dismiss the deep offense that is sin. In this age of easy believism, there are people, you want to be a Christian? Well, just trust Jesus. And yet the scriptures speak about fleeing wickedness, of repenting of your sin, of being aware that you are not in your own way adequate, acceptable before God. I mentioned at the beginning of this series how that Jonathan Edwards, he prayed and he sought the face of the Lord, and he got up and he preached a memorable message that will still get a hold of people. It was sinners in the hands of an angry God. You don't hear preaching like that very much anymore. God's a softy. He's just cool with you, and he just kind of looks the other way. When I was a little kid, we'd go over to Grandma and Grandpa's, and we'd watch, among other things, the Lawrence Welk show. And he'd have the Lennon sisters on, and they'd sing a song called He. And in that song, it says, though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, I forgive. And I think a lot of people, but God will forgive no matter what. There's a place called hell. We need to be aware that there is a payment for sin. We don't hear a lot of preaching about it. Know that your sins will find you out. In fact, it was a lady preacher, if you can call her that, who wrote a book a few years ago. And it said, in fact, the title of it was, God is Not Mad at You. Hey, that sounds pretty good. How would God be mad at me? What was her text? Well, it wasn't anywhere I could find in the Bible. Go back to the Psalms with me for a moment, would you please? I wonder, I don't think she used this in her book. Psalm 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Oh, he didn't mean that. Oh, yes, he did. So it's a serious thing to sin. Look at Psalm number 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and he is mildly displeased. No, if that's what your version says, like we talked about this morning, you got the wrong version. God is angry with the wicked every once in a while. No one doesn't say that either. Every day. You know, Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already. He talked about the fact that in darkness we are, in darkness we live, and we flee. Just like you turn a light on in a room and the bugs scatter. And when we were going to school in Shreveport, Louisiana, we had little friends that stayed in the dorm. Mr. and Mrs. Roach, cockroach. And you know what? You turn on the light switch and they'd scatter. They love to get in the tub and those little creepy crawly legs in the ceramic tub, they kinda get on your nerves. But they're there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It should never be something that we're shallow or just dismissive and say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Basically, I know the right thing to do. One man very near to me in my youth said, as long as I do my best, do not cheat on my taxes, keep the Ten Commandments, and think happy thoughts, I'm going to make it. And an awful lot of people, that's their way to go, they think. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, and that's perfectly all right to them, but not according to the Word of God. The end is destruction. Somebody says, it's my way or the highway. No, it's God's way, or there's no way. We need to see what He has said in His Word. We had some little ones once at a vacation Bible school, and some of them made a profession of faith. And there was one fellow that took them aside. He says, now that you've prayed the prayer, we need to give you some assurance. Well, if the Lord gets a hold of you, I think you'll know. Amen. Is that your sentiment? When God got a hold of you, what was that? Hold? No. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If someone in our company would say, I thank the Lord that I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? Well, you just know. I feel like that. I had a young lady once say, well, I don't feel like I'm one of the chosen. What would it feel like? If you're not, you don't have it to feel it now, would you? It's interesting how people will excuse things. They'll rationalize things. Interesting, yes, but not necessarily right. And we encourage men to believe the truth. And so we ask, have you believed? Do you believe? One of the greatest professions of faith is recorded in the book of Acts when Philip preached Jesus to that Ethiopian. And the man says, there's water. Is there anything keeping me from being baptized? And Philip didn't say, well, did you join a church? Have you thought clean thoughts? Have you signed a pledge? No. And the man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Stop this chair. Because we make a profession of faith, we say, and the old old preachers used to say, we need a credible profession. We need to know that it is so. God has done a work of grace in your life. You know, sometimes you go to church all your life and you're around Christian people. And it doesn't work by osmosis, folks. You can't be schmoozed into the kingdom. It's a radical change. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He didn't just slap something on you. He didn't give you a little mantra to say and, okay, now you're on your way. No. He changed you. All things are changed. Old things are passed away. Everything's become new. You're a new creature. You're under new management. You have a new mind, a new heart, a new will. You're moving in a new direction. You have new vision. You have new hearing. Like we mentioned, I love how God uses Sunday school to get me ready to preach. God gets a hold of us and He changes our want to. He changes our priorities. Paul says, the things I used to love, I hate those things now. The things I used to hate, I love those things now. Only God can genuinely make that change in our lives. We need to appreciate that. And we need to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, I have a preacher friend. The young man who preached last week, Bryant Von Fussen. Did you like him? I hope all of you liked him, but glad to hear from some anyway. I was blessed at his ordination. I got to question him. It's kind of a heady thing. Without any notes, he was able to I asked him this, I asked him that, and he did what? I don't know. No, he was ready. Thank God. Brother Kenny said when they asked him, how long have you been saved? But it's not like that. We had two ordinations at that meeting. And the first man, he made his profession of faith when he was 6 years old. He started coming to the church with his family when he was 5, and the Lord saved him when he was 6, and he's studying the word. He grew up in, much like Timothy, you know, he had a mama and a grandmama that taught him the things of God. They invested in him. Now, you can teach your kids a lot of stuff. My dad was a fireman, and every time he had to give a little class, he'd sit mom and us three boys down and say, now let's talk about the fire triangle. And he would do this and that. And I could probably in my sleep tell you some of that stuff. But more important than what you do for a living, more important than what you might have done in service to your country, more important than anything else are the things of God. And fathers especially have a responsibility to demonstrate that, to speak it, and to put it on display. It's an honorable opportunity. And they told me when I was a young father, you better do it now. Time will come when they're out of the house. We've got empty nests. So I'm thankful for the opportunities that I had to lead them in the truth. When I was ordained a few years ago, you were there. William Robert Downing questioned me. And it wasn't an easy opportunity, but it was important. And one of the statements that Brother Downing likes to make is, are you trusting in the Lord or are you trusting in your trusting? There are some people who ask, are you safe? Well, yeah, because on such and such a day, I did this and I did that. Your pledge should be, your declaration should be that Jesus Christ died for my sins. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus, he's the one. He's my Savior. He died for sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. Our alignment with Christ. He told the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not the old me, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of, not faith in, faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I will not stand before the Lord and say, now, Lord, I'm here because I was smart enough to get saved. It won't be, a lot of people did this and a lot of folks did that and I tried real hard and I made it. No, it never gets old. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's by grace, through faith. And that faith itself is the gift of God. You know who the gift of God is? Jesus told the woman at the well. He was the gift of God. Check it out in the 4th of John. I think that's verse 10. But sadly, a lot of people, their trusting is in their trusting. Look to Christ. See Christ high and lifted up. If you go back to the 51st Psalm, David, who had been through the crucible of sin and all that had unfolded as a result. I messed up, he says, and I messed up against God first and foremost. Yes, there was a lot of collateral damage, some would call it. Yes, I trashed people. Uriah's in the graveyard because of me. Bathsheba was with child because of me. My servants saw that I had feet of clay. I set a lousy example to people around me. Yes, he was a great sinner, but thank God he was also a great repenter. And he writes the 51st Psalm, and we can hear something of this. Look at me toward the end of this psalm, verse 17. Because we come to God and say, we want to sacrifice. We bring the words that we say. We want our minds, we want our hearts, we want our spirits to be in line with the Lord. Well, it's not what we think. It's what the scriptures tell us about our great God. And when we say amen, you know what amen means? I agree. We are sinners. You say, amen. Yes, not that we're glad, but it's the truth. You've got to tell the truth.
Amen.
Look at verse 17 of Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God. Oh, I've done a lot for the Lord. And people think, how much money? How much time? How much energy? What effort did I make? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Are you sorry for your sin? Well, yeah, one time, no, even today. If I sin by a thought, if I have the wrong attitude, if I say the wrong word, if I do the wrong thing, it's an offense against God. It probably has some effect with others. And maybe I even sin against my own soul. It should bother us when we sin. If you ever become inured, you get to the point where it doesn't bother you anymore, that's the wrong place to be. Now, if I burn my skin, if I get my hand around a fire and get burnt, that's going to hurt. But sometimes the blacksmith, he's been burnt so many times that some parts of his hand, the spark may lay him there and just shake it off. That ought not to be. Every time we sin, people might not know it. God knows it. You should know it. And it should disturb you. I read about a godly man who was walking with his friend, and they walked across the street, and it wasn't in San Antonio because you couldn't walk across the street and stop him, though, I guarantee you that. But he got halfway across the street and he stopped and nodded his head for a moment and went on. And the other fellow, are you okay? Do you have a pain? No, I just had a wicked thought, and I didn't want to wait till I got to the other end of the road to confess it to the Lord. I think that's what the work of the Spirit will do with us. When we see how wicked our sins are, we want to keep short accounts. As soon as you recognize that, we talked about that in Sunday school, didn't we? It should disturb us when we sin. Oh, it's so easy, like I said, to point at something. Well, they're stinkers. They are wrong. They are bad. They're thinking and acting the wrong way. Well, take a look in the mirror. You want to see a sinner up close and personal. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Don't ever go to the Lord like the first man in that story the Lord told the Pharisee who got up to pray. Hey, that's one of the good things about having suspended if you can get this. He said, oh God, I'm so glad I'm a goody-goody. I'm not a box of dirt like that publican over there. Let me remind you, and anybody else who's listening, by the way, just how wonderful I am. I do this, I do that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. Wow, I'm a pretty good fella. The publican had no good works to speak of. He was despised by his fellow Jews. But he beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the one who went down justified. If you're going to justify yourself, if you're going to pass it off and say, well, nobody's perfect. Well, everybody messes up. Well, you know, somebody pushed me here. Always blaming. That's one thing about the mentality I saw a lot of working with prisoners. Yeah, I caught a charge of it. I was framed. Somebody else set me up. But sometimes the Lord will work in the hearts and the minds of some. And when a man was contrite, he'd say, you know, it's my own fault I'm in prison. I mean, I know that. The judge knew that. But when we come to see, when we come to be sorry for our sin, you know, sometimes say, you know, Mom and Dad have been praying for you that you get your act together. The whole church is concerned about you. You have done some bad stuff. You have really put yourself out there. It really disturbs. You're breaking our heart, kid. It should break our hearts that we have been sinned. It makes me sick to think of the evil thoughts that I've had, the evil words I have said, the evil things I have done. You say, what got into the preacher? I am aware that I am a sinner. I am a man of unclean lips, like the prophet said, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. That's the thing about a bright light. The brighter the light, the easier to see the dirt. I told you about Maxine, the secretary at Woodlawn. She said, Steve, we don't have any bulbs in these, you know, because some of these will take four bulbs, and we only had two, and they weren't doing their jobs so well. She said, could you put some new bulbs? Sure. So I put four bulbs in each light. And she said, I got a problem. What's the problem? I can see the dirt. You know, if you're spiritually dirty and you're around other people spiritually dirty, you compare yourself with the other folks. I guess I'm about like everybody else. I'm no worse than anybody else. But when the light, that's why it says men love darkness rather than light. Their deeds are evil. They don't want to be around the light because light exposes. That's another reason why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Do I really believe? Is my confidence in Jesus Christ? Amen. I can't save any one of you, including myself. Neither can our deacons. Neither can membership in this church. Neither can baptism. Neither than thinking happy thoughts. The only Savior is Jesus Christ. I love the fact that we sang, saved by the blood of the crucified one. That's where it is. Somebody, good to have Mr. and Mrs. Richard with us. And see them and also Billy's mom is here. Where are you, sister? There you are. I told her you probably won't need your hearing aid. You get this kind of wound up and he'll speak up. If you ask me some things, I might say, yep. I might be kind of quiet, on the sly. But you talk to me about the things of God, you get me excited. And that's the way it ought to be. If you are inclined to say amen, well, I'm preaching, that's the truth. And don't be shy. You know, the Bible doesn't let all the people say amen. Even the women, it's okay. As far as I'm concerned, because that's what the Bible says. You look into the Word. Sometimes people say, I know I'm going to heaven because I believe in these great doctrines. Now, I bet Judas believed them too. So he said, I know I'm going to heaven because I've done a lot of great works. Read Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Jesus said some folks are going to stand in the judgment and say, hey, I've done a lot of good stuff. I have a lot to commend me. And I bump into a lot of people and say, I don't need the church. I don't need the Bible. I don't need Jesus because I have my code that I live by. That's not going to watch, folks. You need Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He is the one. Without him, you can have everything else. But you are nothing without Christ. I know I told you in my hometown there was a lady that took in all the stray cats, and when the minister got up at her funeral, he said, I know she's in heaven because anybody who loves cats can't be all bad. That's not the standard, folks. I'm not opposed to cats. You know, the lady that's got, what is it, Penelope?
Pollyanna.
You know, if you're kind to a cat, you're probably kinder to your cat than your cat is to you, the truth be told. No cat's ever been called man's best friend. But the point is, it's where you are in your walk with God. Are you aware? It says of the heathen, God is not in all his thoughts. That leads me to suppose that if you're a child of God, God should be in all your thoughts. What is God's take on this? Before I say that, before I do that, before I go there, before I'm in this crowd, what would the Lord have me to do? How should I spend my money, my time, my energy? What is my priority? And I'm afraid sometimes some people, they're sorry because they see how it hurts other people. They're sorry because they get a bad feeling over what they've done. But to be sorry for our sin. If I mentioned J.C. Ryle, maybe a few of you would recognize that name, but he famously said that repentance is so important. If he should die preaching, he wanted to die preaching repentance. And if he wasn't preaching, he hoped that he would be practicing repentance. I have done right, and neither have you. That's true. I'm not going to lie to you and say, hey, you're mighty fine. The thing that has made you mighty fine is that Jesus Christ died for your sin and made you right, changed your direction, changed your desire, changed your destiny. He has done it all. Jesus paid it all.